Oh, genius. Genius. Gotta love Seinfeld, right? Well, I show that clip tonight just to kind of illustrate the point that we've really been using to talk through this whole topic of dating, which is that there are patterns that this world is throwing at us from every direction. In the media, and just personal relationships, our coworkers, there are patterns that are being elevated to a place that they were never intended to by God, that are affecting and informing the way that we choose to interact. And so as you watch Jerry and Elaine sit there and they try to figure out, hey, what should govern this whole thing called sex? Well, hey, let's just sit down and let's figure it out. You know, and so Jerry's like, well, hey, what about this? You know, and what about that? And, you know, how did sleep get, you know, tied up and connected to that? And, all right, here's the rule. Beautiful, you know, and it's just humorous, but yet sad at the same time, because really what it is, it's an illustration of what's happened in our culture and happening in our culture. Just as people continue to try to figure out things that God has spoken about very directly. And sex is one of those things, and purity is one of those things that God has spoken to and has talked about in His Word and said, look, I want to inform you. I want to help you. I want to help walk you through this avenue of your life. And yet we kind of sit on the couch with somebody and go, yeah, what do you think? I don't know. What do you think? And the Proverbs tell us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. What's great about that episode is as it goes on, you see that all these little rules and all the things that Jerry and Elaine thought, man, this is going to be perfect. I mean, I've got the ideal situation, that it all backfires on them, right? But lo and behold, she does want the return phone call, and they would like to sleep over and all this kind of stuff. In other words, we'd really like a relationship. I even think about, you know, just this summer, you know, the blockbuster, or one of the blockbusters of the summer is what? Sex in the City, right? Who's seen it? No, I'm just kidding. Don't show me. Don't tell me. But Sex in the City. Boy, everybody wants to see it. And when you talk to people, they're like, you know, it's not really about sex. It's about relationships. It's about friendship. It's about sisterhood and community and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And yet, what our culture has told us is that sex is really the core of it. Sex is the core of it. And the relationships and all this other stuff kind of fit around that. There's a whole premise of six seasons of that show. Is how do we kind of figure out this whole sex thing and this whole purity thing? Well, let's, you know, and so there's, you know, sweet, what's her name, typing on her laptop and saying, well, this is what I've learned and here's the big questions of life. And she's asking them to nobody and not seeking to understand, man, wonder what God has to say about this. When God has spoken very directly on this topic. And so we're going to dive into it tonight. One disclaimer is that this is a really broad topic that we're going to try to narrow down kind of fit into our time frame tonight. We've done a class a couple of times now called, we actually called it Sex in the City the first time we did it, and just kind of talking about this whole pursuing purity in a sex-charged world. And we did about four different sessions walking through this topic. And so I'm trying to condense that down about 4 hours worth of stuff into about 30 or 45 minutes tonight and then really talk about it in dating. And so there's CDs of that. There's a couple of books I'll just throw your way. One is a book by Lauren Winter called Real Sex. And Lauren was a gal that was not a believer for a lot of her life and was sexually active as any unbeliever would be, and became a believer. And all of a sudden they were telling her, hey, you got to back off. There's this thing called, chastity that you've been called to. And she basically set out to write a book to prove that God did not say that she couldn't have sex. She kind of figured out that maybe God did. And so great little book, very practical and a great read. And then there's another book by John Piper called Sex and the Supremacy of Christ. That's really, really good, a little bit more philosophical and very in-depth. And so kind of two different reads there, but just some good resources for you if you do just have more questions about this tonight. And so what I want us to start off with is just four questions that we're going to look at. The first one is this, and it's on the little handout that you got when you came in tonight, is let's just talk about what is the goal here? See, what's the goal? What are we aiming for as we begin to talk about this thing called purity? Well, the goal really is purity, and it's not virginity. And I use the word virginity somewhat, specifically to that, but also more in the sense of, virginity is kind of this thing that that we in Christian circles say, hey, how far is too far? You know, I, in other words, I'm not incredibly interested about purity. I just want to know, how far can I push it? Where's the limit that I can push it to? And so, you know, I even remember just my own story. I grew up in a Christian home, going to church all the time, did the youth group thing. I was a good Baptist kid. And so you can forgive me for that later. But, I grew up in the era of True Love Waits. Anybody else? Anybody True Love Waits? You had a ring or something, some ceremony somewhere. And so, True Love Waits was just this, this push to get teenagers and college students to really buy into abstinence. And even as they did that, the kind of prevailing message was, look, save yourself for marriage, save yourself for marriage. And it really was focused on this whole, piece of the puzzle called virginity. That it was, hey, you want to protect that. This is sacred, this is before God and all this kind of stuff. And so, like, great. All right. And so, sign on the dotted line, put the ring on the finger, all that kind of stuff. And even at my wedding, 11 years ago on Saturday, by the way, if you want to get me a present, when my wife and I got married, we had a True Love Waits portion of our ceremony because we wanted to celebrate the fact that both of us were virgins. And I am grateful for that, and I don't want to dismiss that by any means. But as I now look back, as I look back on my relationship with my wife and my relationship with other girls prior to her, I see that there wasn't really a pursuit and a desire for this thing called purity. That really in my relationships it was, what's the threshold, and how can I keep from crossing that threshold? And how close can I get to that threshold without crossing it? That was my desire. That was the beat of my heart, really. Is that I didn't really want to sacrifice and give myself to God and to His ways. I wanted to push the limits and push the envelope. And so, Matthew 5, 27 through 30 speaks to this, where Jesus just comes in and He talks and He just goes, hey, look, guys, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And so while we are prone to ask the question, how far is too far? What Jesus is saying here is the real question you want to ask is, how pure is too pure? You see, in all my time in talking with folks that have struggled in this area and talking with people that move into marriage and they're still reeling from some of the effects of the ways that they engaged and the physical aspect of their relationship when they were dating and the way that they engaged with others prior to meeting this person, I have yet to meet one person that came in and said, man, I am really, really disappointed that I didn't go further with that gal that I dated before my wife. I'm really, really disappointed that I didn't try this aspect of our physical relationship. I've never heard it. But there's a line going out this building and out into the parking lot and down the street of people going, man, I'm still damaged and hurt and reeling from the effects of the way that I gave myself to him or to her. It's affecting my relationship, my marriage, it's my intimacy with God. See, nobody ever says, man, I just wish I would have gone a little bit further. I'm really discouraged and disappointed that I didn't do that. Now, people are saying, man, I'm hurt and I'm broken because of the choices that I made to not pursue purity, but just to pursue the bare minimum. I'm reading a great book right now that I would recommend to you. I'm throwing a lot of books at you tonight, but there's a great new book by Francis Chan out right now called Crazy Love. Go to crazylovebook.com. It's a great book. And I was just reading it the other day just as part of my time with the Lord, and I read this quote that I won't quote directly, but essentially he just says, you know, as a pastor, I get these questions a lot, and alluded to questions like, how far is too far? You know, will God still love me if I do this? You know, is oral sex okay? It's not sex. Is it okay to cheat on my taxes? Does God still love me in that? And what Francis Chan says, he goes, look, I just have to look at God's word. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, so just to kind of take that question and dumb it down to its very base form, what people are asking is, can I still go to heaven and not love Jesus? And it hit me square between the eyes. Just go, man, how many times do I do that? How many times do I do that in my own sin struggles? And as I thought about tonight, I thought, yeah, that really is the question that people are asking is, can I still enjoy all the benefits of this relationship with God while not really loving this king that I say that I belong to? Can I do that? How far is too far? Instead, the question is, how pure is too pure? So what is purity? What is God's standard? We'll look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. Just a few. These are just a few key passages that if you're wanting to meditate and really think about this and what does God have to say on this, these next three passages are key passages that I'll continue to point back to. So beginning in verse 3, it says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God gives you his Holy Spirit. You see, God's standard is holiness. God's standard is purity. God's standard is perfection. You see, Jesus came and he said, look, I got it. It's real easy for you guys, right? Just be perfect, even as my Heavenly Father is perfect. You'll be fine. And all of us kind of, you know, look at each other like, well, I'm hosed then. Because even if I'm perfect from here on out, the reality is that 5 minutes ago I wasn't very perfect. And yet God's standard for us in this is, hey, look, I want you to be pure. I want you to be holy. I want you to be set apart as different. I don't want believers' lives to look the same as the rest of the world. I mean, I, if you watch Sex and the City or if you're familiar with that and you look at that, I just go, man, if I were not a believer, that's exactly what I'd do. It's exactly what I'd do. Apart from Christ, apart from the conviction of the Spirit, why not? Why not indulge in everything? Why not sit on that couch with Jerry and Elaine and say, that sounds like a great idea? Why shouldn't we? It's absurd, Elaine says. It's almost stupid if we didn't. But as believers, we have been set apart. We've been called to live lives of holiness and purity. So God has called us to that, and he's made it really clear. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 12, Paul writes, and he says, look, everything is permissible for me, which is a quote from the Corinthians at that time. By the way, to be called a Corinthian at that time meant to be, basically, you were a fornicator. It was a derogatory term. Okay, so it was not a cool thing to be from Corinth. That was a dirty, nasty place. And so these people were struggling, going, hey, I want to follow Jesus, but and everything around me tells me that this is the way I ought to live. And so Paul's trying to speak into their world. He says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Paul just says, look, when you as a believer, as a follower of Christ, join with someone in this act called sex in a way that is never intended for God, for you to enjoy that gift of God, you're not just joining yourself to this prostitute, to this other person. You're joining Christ. You're joining Him. And so he says, look, you were bought at a price. Remember that you were bought. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 7. This is the one that I typically use when people say, hey, the Bible doesn't say that premarital sex is wrong. It talks about adultery. It talks about homosexuality. It talks about lust. But it doesn't say that premarital sex is wrong. Right here, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7. It says, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. What's he saying? If you can't control yourselves, he's not saying, you know, if you're driving drunk, right? He's saying, if you can't control yourselves, if you can't keep your clothes on, then guess what? It's better for you to marry than to burn with passion. And so Paul makes it really clear there. Look, sex was intended for marriage. Keep it there. If you're struggling, get married. Don't do what I did, which is, you know, Paul says, I'm living a life of celibacy. This is what God has called me to because He's given me this gift, and that's the way that I can operate. But if you can't, then yes, seek God and seek the wife or the husband that He longs for you to have. It's better for you to do that than to burn. And so God has set the standard. He said, look, purity is pursuing Him. It's found in not just pushing the envelope and pushing the line and going, man, how much can I get away with? But it's found in going, man, God, what does it look like for me to live a pure and holy life? What does it look like for me to not even lust in my heart after someone? Because you tell me that that's just as good as adultery. But there's no distinction between those sins. So what is the goal? The goal is purity. And let me just say this real quick. Is that I think the church for a long time has done a disservice to folks and just acting like sex almost doesn't exist. It's not that great, you know? Just white knuckle it and you'll be fine. Right? Just hold on for dear life. And whenever you get married, great. And I think we've done a real disservice to people because the reality is that it is built into us. There is a desire for us. We are sexual beings. We were created with that drive. It is a good thing. God created sex. I heard somebody say the other day that, you know, sex isn't the thing that the devil created while God wasn't looking. Okay? It's just not how it worked. God created sex. God is the one who initiated it. God said, Adam, check her out. Go, be fruitful, multiply. And Adam said, all right. Sounds like a good idea. God created it. He intended for it to be good and to be used, but used appropriately. And so why should we pursue this goal of purity? Well, just a few things here. Three things that I want to say. First is this. And going back to 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 17. Because we bear the name of Christ. Because we bear the name of Christ. That if we are believers, if we are followers of Christ, we bear His name. And as Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine? I mean, this Jesus that we sing about and this Jesus that we worship on Sunday morning and this Jesus that we read about in the Gospels. That what Paul is saying is, look, when you engage in acts like this, when you engage in sexual immorality, you take Christ right along with you and He's engaged in it. His name is being dragged through the mud. And that other person that you're sleeping with who may or may not know that you're a follower of Christ, if they do know, they're going, oh, well, I guess this is what Jesus would do. He's got the bracelet. That's a joke, but that's okay. You'll get it later. It's going to be good. Right? I guess that's what Jesus would do because, I mean, he's a Christian. We drag the name of Christ through the mud and we have been called to be His ambassadors. What kind of ambassador goes and says, look, I know that the President of the United States says this, but I'm the ambassador. I get to make the calls. That's not an ambassador. That's a traitor. It's Benedict Arnold. And so who am I representing? How am I trying to honor Christ in that? Secondly, is just this. It's your witness and character. If you're trailing with us on the journey this year, we just read this a couple of days ago in 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 6. Paul's just going, look, guys, we have a ministry to you. And he says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love. And he goes on. What Paul's doing right there is he's just going, look, here are the things that we're dedicated to so that our reputation as men who represent Christ is not dragged through the mud. Last week, if you were here, you heard Chris and Abby talking about the importance of the name of an individual. Now, if there's an individual that you're considering dating and their name is known as, hey, that's the guy who gets around a lot, who likes to try to get girls to, but I also know him as a Jesus guy. And what is that doing? Who are you hurting? It's not just you. It's not just your reputation. And so Paul says, look, purity is one of the things that we're going to lock in on so that people can't say, yeah, but Paul, I saw you at the strip club. I saw you with the temple prostitutes. That's a stumbling block to me. I thought you were a man of God. And see, this isn't just reserved. It needs to be really clear. This isn't reserved just for pastors. This isn't just reserved for guys that get thrown up on the news because they're on staff at some church and they get busted doing something they shouldn't. This is for anyone who claims the name of Christ. That we would pursue purity. And then the last thing here is just, man, guys, the reality is that God is good. And He is for your good, and He is for your protection. Proverbs 7. I'm going to read just pretty much this whole chapter because it is worth reading. Proverbs is a book written by a daddy to his sons, just going, son, don't mess this up. And it's written by a daddy, frankly, who messed it up a lot. Just going, man, guys, I'm talking from experience. And so listen what he says. He's talking to his son. He says, at the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the streets, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. And then listen to what this good daddy says. It says, with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her. How? Like an ox going to the slaughter. Like a deer stepping into a noose. Till an arrow pierces his liver. Like a bird darting into a snare. Little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. You see, this good daddy's just going, son, I'm just going to tell you, there is nothing but death at the end of that. That what you think is going to be thrilling and exciting and feel amazing, that is a fleeting experience for you, and you will die. You will die. You see, he doesn't just say, he might break his arm. He says, no, an arrow will pierce your liver. I can't imagine that's good. I'm not a doctor. But that can't be good, right? He said, you led him away as an ox to slaughter. if you have a good hamburger tonight, that's what he's talking about. And the reality is that God loves us and he knows what's at the end of that path. And so he's made it clear to us and said, stay away. Stay away. Look out. I had breakfast with a buddy. I have breakfast with him every once a week. And this is a guy that I've known for about 13 years now. Good friend of mine. Following the Lord, loved the Lord, was in ministry, pursuing ministry. Gifted guy, unbelievably gifted guy. And yet kind of in the dark recesses and corners of his life where nobody else saw in, he was engaged in all sorts of impurity. And with the girls that he dated, with the things that he looked at, the movies he watched, the magazines that he would go and buy. Married a beautiful girl. I was in his wedding. Stood beside him, excited for them, excited for this life that they're going to live together. Again, I had no idea what was going on behind the scenes. A couple of years ago, we reconnected after not talking to each other for about a year. And he calls me up, hey man, I'm divorced. Been living in Alabama, moving back to Texas. I need somebody. My life is a mess. I'm dead. And I sat down with my friend over lunch and just listened to him tell this story of these things that would just, him calling prostitutes and escort services, cheating on his wife, having an affair, just neck deep in pornography. And it all started back in these little moments where he was like, I'll just kind of wave at the prostitute across the way. I'll kind of walk on her side of the street just so I can get a better look. In the meantime, his heavenly daddy is going, hey, big boy, you do not want to go there. There's death there. And so I continue to meet with him, try to encourage him, and God's doing great things in his life. And there's even hope for reconciliation with his wife, but the reality is that he followed that adulteress down that path. And it was not just in his marriage. It started well before then. It was the way that he dated. It was the way that he engaged with women. It's the way that he objectified them, thought of them, where he allowed his mind to go. It all set the stage for where he would ultimately go. Randy Alcorn has a great quote in his book called The Purity Principle, and he says this. He starts off with the quote, but we really love each other. He says that has no bearing on the ethics of sexual intimacy. Sex does not become permissible through subjective feelings, but only through the objective, lifelong commitment of marriage. Those are God's rules, God's guardrails. There's nothing we can do to change them. The rules are always enforced. When we break them, they always break us. And he says this. He says, a smart traveler doesn't curse the guardrails. He doesn't whine, that guardrail dented my fender. He looks over the cliff, sees demolished autos, and thanks God for guardrails. You see, God has set up guardrails for us to help us to manage this thing called purity. And we are so prone to damning the guardrails. Say, man, it can't possibly apply to me. It feels so good and it's just so right. And we're so in love. We're practically married in God's eyes. If you're practically married in God's eyes, get married in God's eyes. God has set these up so that we can look over the edge and go, man, there's destruction there. Proverbs 7. So what about my past? Because the reality is, as we sit in here, all of us have stories. All of us have stories of how this has played out for us in the past. And so just a few thoughts here. One is this. Is that as you think about your purity, as you're sitting here today and you're going, man, my purity is gone. It's long gone. I have no idea what my life has looked like up to this point. I love this truth that your purity was never a result of your goodness. That you weren't pure just because you hadn't had sex. You weren't pure just because you'd never looked at pornography up until that. You weren't pure just because you'd never masturbated up until that point. That's not what made you pure. God alone is pure and holy and right. And He alone is the one who gives purity. It's not about your goodness. And so as you're looking and you're going, man, I've blown it. Well, guess what? God knew that. God knew you would blow it. God knew you'd already blown it before you were even born. Read Romans. Your purity was not a result of your goodness. Yet there were guys like me who stood up on, you know, at my wedding and was like, hey, look, I did it. I white-knuckled it. I remember, my wife's probably going to kill me for this, but I remember 3 nights before we got married, just almost having sex with her. Because I was just so like, ah! And sure enough, it's just, you know, gripping on for dear life. Please, God, 3 more days so I can stand up there and say, true love waits. Wow. But my purity was never a result of me and my goodness. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. What can dead people do? Will someone please tell me, what does a dead person do? Rots, smells, decays. They don't get up and run around and do good things. They don't do the chores. They don't clean up the house. They don't pursue purity. Paul reminds us that you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were, by nature, objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Our purity is based on Christ and in Christ alone. And so that leads us to the second deal, which is this, that your purity has been bought and paid for. So your purity is yours. It's yours for the taking, but it only comes through your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We read 1 Corinthians 6:20 a minute ago, where it says, but you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. Your purity has already been paid for. It's already been claimed. And so no matter what your past holds, no matter what your future holds, frankly, if you are a child of the King, your purity can be reclaimed. But here's the last point, that you have been redeemed to a life of purity. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, going on the rest of that little passage that we started a second ago. Familiar passage, but we all often kind of skip past verse 10. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And we all go, hallelujah, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I put my faith in Jesus, and now I'm a Christian, and it's not about anything I did, and so I won't boast. And yet verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Say it. Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, God didn't save us and purify us so that we could continue in our impurity. He didn't save us so that you could go and go, hey man, I'm forgiven. This is great. I place my faith in Jesus. I have assurance of salvation. I'm a good Calvinist. Whatever you are. And so, here it is. God's going to forgive me. I love grace. Man, I love grace. No, you cheapen grace. You act like it wasn't bought. You act like there wasn't a price that had to be paid when you treat God's grace that way. And what Paul says here is, look, you're God's workmanship now. Remember, you were dead? He brought you back to life. Now don't act like a dead man anymore. How foolish is it for Lazarus to come out of the grave and then walk around for the rest of his life in grave clothes? Jesus said, take the grave clothes off of him. First thing he said when Lazarus comes stumbling out of the tomb, hey, good idea, Jesus. And yet we're prone to that. We just go, I've been saved. I've got purity because Jesus is my Savior. And yet we forget that God has called us to a life of purity. He doesn't want you wandering around in your grave clothes anymore. He doesn't want you acting like a dead man. And so your past, God has bought it and paid for it. And you are forgiven. And just like He told the woman who was caught in adultery, He says, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, go and turn your next trick. He said, go and sin no more. I've saved you, I've forgiven you, I've delivered you to a life. I've given you life out of death. I've brought you from darkness into light. Live and walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:8. So just real quick, applications. So how in the world do I pursue purity? And I'm just going to give you just some real, just kind of action points to help you remember. And this is not going to be brain surgery. But the first one is this. Look, just flee immorality. Wherever you see it, flee it. I just coined that, I guess. That was weird. Don't write that down. Don't write that down. Wherever you see immorality, go, hey, look, I don't want any part of that. As Chris and Abby said, well, last week, find your boundaries and push them back. Push them back. I had some friends last week that said, hey, man, we want to go see this great movie. Wanted. Come on, let's go. I'm like, bro, I've seen the previews of that movie. Now, I can't go see that movie. It'll do things to me that God does not want to happen. Well, it's just a movie, and gosh, that's probably like 3 seconds. I don't care. It's 3 seconds. It's 3 seconds on the freaking television. I hate that. I can't do it. Flee immorality wherever you see it. Set your boundaries. Set boundaries for yourself. Know what God has called you to, that He's called you to purity, not just to, I'm better than the next guy. Don't just get in your community group and go, all right, there's six of us. I'm better than five of them, so I'm doing good. She slept with her boyfriend. She looked at pornography. She's reading a romance novel. And all I do is watch Sex and the City endlessly. That's it. So I should be fine. Don't compare yourself. Flee immorality. Run from it. Run from it. Gals, I just want to say this to you. When Paul talks about, hey, I didn't want to be a stumbling block to you, I have to say this. That gals, you don't know what you do to your brothers in Christ often with the choice of clothing that you choose to wear. And I say that with all the love and all the respect that I can muster up. But when I say flee immorality, I'm also talking to women just going, ladies, please help us out by considering what you're wearing. And will this honor Christ? Will it drive my brother away from Christ? Because the reality is, we live in Dallas, Texas. Fashion is in. Fashion says this, so all the clothes are made this way. And the next thing you know, guys are just walking around either wide-eyed or guarding their eyes. And guys, I don't want to take it off of you. I mean, reality is, if women walked around in burkas and veils, you'd stumble. You'd undress her with your eyes somehow. So I'm not taking all the burden off, but ladies, can I just implore you? What does it look like to dress like a lady? Why am I putting this on? What's the motivation in my heart as I date this guy? When I get ready for a date, as I'm putting this on, is it because I want to just look nice for him? Because I do think he should. I'm not saying wear a hoodie and sweatpants every time you go out. I think you ought to dress up. I think you ought to look nice. But if you're wearing it going, man, he is going to flip. You're right, he is. If you think that, you're right, he is. And so I would say, if you've backed it up three levels from that, you're probably still not far enough, so back up one more. For the sake of our brothers in Christ. Flee immorality. What are you reading? What are you watching on television? All these things, as you go into dating, will affect the way that you treat one another. It will affect what you expect out of a date. If a date is, hey, we're going to, go see a movie, and then, what's the cool term now? It used to be mug down when I was, it's probably not right anymore. Make out or whatever, If that's your term, that's not a date. You didn't get to know anybody. You got to smell her breath all night. That's it. You didn't get to know anybody. You didn't build any intimacy with her. Oh, yeah, we did, man. We connected. No. No, no. You used her. She used you. You didn't connect. That's not dying to self. But here's the deal. When you flee immorality, I use this analogy that, you watch these kind of B-horror movies, you know, back in the day, where, you know, homeboy's got a chainsaw or an axe or, you know, some ski mask or whatever, you know, and he's chasing these people, and they're always running, and it's like they're running through a crowded mall, right? With this guy with a chainsaw running past everybody else in the crowded mall, and they're all kind of like, well, that guy's kind of weird, you know? And they're running, and then they run out of the crowded mall into a deserted field and into a barn somewhere, right? Trying to hide from this person. And you're like, you did a great job of fleeing, but you didn't run to anybody. You passed 14 cops on your way there. That doesn't seem smart. And in a Christian world, a lot of times we just go, hey, just run away. Just get away. Don't watch that movie. Don't click on that, that website. Don't go out with that girl. Don't go out with that guy. And we don't ever tell you got to run to something. And so the second action point there is just pursue first with God. Pursue intimacy with God. See, He's the only one. You can't white knuckle it. You can't hope and hold on for dear life. That's no way to live. It's no way to exist. It's no way to find victory in this thing. You've got to pursue God and go, God, what do you want? What do you long for me? Pursue God. Secondly, pursue intimacy with others. Find other believers in your life that can help you to process this. Just like you listened to Chris and Abby last week talk about it. Just going, hey man, I had community. She had a community group. We talked about, hey, here's where, you know, where we've slipped up, where we stumbled. Give us, help us to not do that. We're going to confess it to you. We're going to bring it out into the light. Pursue intimacy with others of the same sex so that you can, ladies, talk with other ladies and go, man, this is where I'm struggling. This is where I'm hurting. This is what happens when I go out this guy. I just like him so much. You see, the book of Song of Solomon, it's great that she consistently goes, man, that's a guy that I want to be intimate with in every sense of the word. But she's at least wise enough to know, but you know what? I can't awaken love until it's time. And then lastly, pursue intimacy with one other. You see, guys and gals, you got to remember that as you begin to date and as you begin to interact with others, that there's a good chance that you're kissing somebody else's spouse. That you're making out with somebody else's spouse. That you're having sex with somebody else's spouse. They just haven't married that person yet. And yet you are taking from them something just to satisfy your own selfish desires. And God has called us to pursue intimacy with one other person. He said it's good to be married. It's not good to be alone. It's good to be married. Marriage is a great thing. Pursue intimacy with one other. Next week you'll hear Mandy and Leonard talk and just share their story. And just talk about how they pursued intimacy and tried to guard their heart in that. But pursue intimacy with one other person, not many. Stacy, come on up. And as she's coming up, I'm just going to read this story real quick. It says, in the summer 1980, a Miami Herald reporter captured a story that left the entire Gold Coast breathless. It was a story of Judith Bucknell. Attractive, young, successful, and dead. Judith Bucknell was homicide number 106 that year. She was killed on a steamy June 9th evening. Age 38, weight 109 pounds, stabbed 7 times and strangled. As were it not for her diary, Judith would have been just another number among many homicide victims for that year. The correspondent made this comment about her writings. In her diaries, Judy created a character and a voice. The character is herself, wistful, struggling, weary. The voice is yearning. Judith Bucknell has failed to connect, age 38, many lovers. Much love offered, none returned. Her struggles weren't unusual. She worried about getting old, getting fat, getting married, getting pregnant, and getting by. She was replete with entries such as the following. Where are the men with the flowers, the champagne, and the music? Where are the men who call and ask for a genuine, actual date? Where are the men who would like to share more than my bed, my booze, my food? I would like to have in my life once before I pass through my life the kind of sexual relationship which is part of a loving relationship. She never did. Judy was not a prostitute. She was not on drugs or on welfare. She never went to jail. She was not a social outcast. She was respectable. She jogged. She hosted parties. She wore designer clothes, had an apartment that overlooked the bay, and she was very lonely. I see people together, and I'm so jealous. I want to throw up. What about me? What about me? Though surrounded by people, she was on an island. Though she had many acquaintances, she had few friends. Though she had many lovers, 59 and 56 months, she had little love. Who is going to love Judy Bucknell? The diary continues. I feel so old, unloved, unwanted, abandoned, used up. I want to cry and sleep forever. A clear message came from her aching words. Though her body died on June 9th from the wounds of a knife, her heart had died long before from loneliness. You see, God has instilled in us a desire, a sexual desire that is good and right and pure and holy. And when we abuse it, when we misuse it, there is death. There's the arrow of a hunter piercing us. There's a noose. There's a slaughter. And so I want to introduce Stacy to you and Bobby. You can't see him. He's a good-looking guy, though. Because I want to put in front of you a couple that is kind of, in some ways, a contrast. And at the same time, just a great story of God's grace. And so, Stacy, why don't you just kind of unpack for them a little bit of your story first, and then share. Bobby, do a great job of sharing your story. But just share some of that contrast.
Can you guys hear me? Okay. Sorry, Bobby's not here. He is... he's a hand model. And he's stuck on a shoe right now. So, you know, when you see people rolling taquitos and dipping chicken and picking up roast beef sandwiches, those are his hands a lot of times. So that's where he is. And he's really sad that he's not here. He was supposed to be done at 6. So the next time you see him, tell him nice hands.
Yeah.
Anyway, so I'm sorry that he's not here, but I we've done some talks before, so I think I can pretty well tell his side of the story or how he would answer to, you know, if you guys have questions or whatever. So our story is quite interesting. I'll start with me first. I say quite interesting. It might not be to y'all. it feels weird to talk about us without him, but... I had a pure life. I still have a pure life. So I'm a virgin, and I'll be 35 this month. And so, yes, it can be done by God's grace, His mercy, by His Holy Spirit working in you. I promise you that it can be done. Now, I'm not married yet, but I truly believe the Lord.
Watch out for 3 days before.
I was going to say, that's quite scary. Although we're, yeah, anyways.
You're in a better place than I was 3 days before.
Well, I don't know. I pray.
Trust me.
So we feel so tired right now that it doesn't even seem to be an issue. But we're getting married August 2nd, which is a month from now. So anyway, so I'm a virgin. I've not really had much intimacy other than probably first base, yeah. God just really protected me from that. And so I truly would say that it was Him and not me. But Bobby, on the other hand, lived a life of the world. And he was sexually active before he became a believer. Since then, completely pure. God really changed his life. And his issues before were, before he became a believer, codependency on women. And so he had his needs met through relationships with women, sexual relationships with women, you know, very much trying to fulfill emptiness in his life. And so, so that's the contrast for us is I'm, you know, there, and was over there. The beauty of it is that when Bobby became a believer, his life completely changed. His values completely changed. As we know, the Holy Spirit does that in us. And so for me, when I look at him, he's pure to me. I see him with the blood of Christ covering him. It does not in any way, shape, or form feel weird for me that we have been in different places. And so, and he would say the same now too, that that this life that he lives now feels completely different, completely pure. So I say that to encourage you guys that if you have been pure before, or if that, you know, of course I always thought that I was going to marry someone just like me, and the Lord had other plans and better plans for me. And so I say that to encourage you that you are not tainted if that is part of your life. Just as my sin in my life is, I have sin too, and he has to see the blood covering my sin just as I see the blood covering his. So I encourage you in that way. So because of...
Stacey, did that play out when you guys did begin to date?
Right.
And, you know, Bobby has this history and this past. And
right.
I know one of the questions that has come up before and may come up again tonight was, when did Bobby kind of spill all of that to you and
right.
all that kind of stuff? But how did that play out? And what were the boundaries that you guys set as you went into dating?
Sure. Well, I can say that for a long time, I was... The Lord put him on my heart early on. He didn't know that. I didn't share that with him. I was very cautious about not only physical purity with him, but also emotional and spiritual purity with him. And so I was very guarded and protected, and to a point where there was a time during our friendship that he was upset with me because I wouldn't share what was going on in my heart. And I specifically remember we were standing in the Watermark lobby, and he was upset, and he was like, "Why can't you just share with me? You're one of my best friends." And I was like, "No, that part of me only gets shared with my husband, with the man that I will marry. And so the intimacy that I have with the Lord is the greatest intimacy that I have. And so I'm going to protect some of that. Because, guys, as soon as you start sharing some spiritual intimacy with someone, your intimacy with them really grows." And so early on, before we were actually dating, he was wanting to have that part with me, and I wouldn't give it to him, and it frustrated him. But I stood my bounds, because I had my first thing was to honor the Lord. My second thing was to honor him. I wanted to be a good helper for him by not going emotionally deep with him, which would lead to spiritual intimacy, deep depth, which essentially can lead to physical intimacy as well. And so I was real careful about that. Then he finally asked me out. We have a crazy convoluted story about how we got started, but I won't go into that. But I still was really cautious as we continued to move forward in dating. And so it wasn't until, I don't really know how long into our relationship, that I started to open up and share. And it just came from the Lord. The Lord kind of gave me that timing. I prayed for what God would have me do there. Because I also knew that his history was codependency. And so I wanted to be real careful to not... he had gone through CR and all that, but I certainly didn't want to feed into any of those things either. And so I wanted him to have a dependency on the Lord first, and then to share intimacy with me second. So to that. And then in terms of boundaries for us, you guys... We just decided that if this was what the Lord would have for us, we were going to be pretty strict on boundaries. Because, you know what, for us it was really just wanting to honor the Lord and not wanting to have anywhere that the enemy could come between us. And so we pretty much had a boundary of there no French kissing. So that's where we've stayed. I know y'all are probably like, "Oh my gosh." But yes, believe it or not, you really can do that. And it has been phenomenal, because we both knew where the lines were. And so there really hasn't been this struggle of like, what bounds can we push and what can we just really haven't. And that has made it very comfortable for us to get to know one another, to be able to share our hearts to one another. And also, we're not thinking about that all the time. You know, a lot of times you go out on dates and you're thinking, "Oh, is he going to kiss me?" Or, "Oh, what are we going to do if we're sitting here watching a movie on the couch?" You know what? When that's the boundary that you set, and you want to respect one another and help one another maintain that, girls, guys are to lead, but yes, we are to be helpers too. It is not for us to sit back and not act. If that is something that starts to occur, you're going to press a boundary. you guys, it's okay to have a voice there. So so that's been our boundaries so far. So good. We'll see.
Yeah.
One month to go.
3 days. But I think, Stacey, you said something really good there of just your desire and your pursuit was of God.
Yeah.
It wasn't of this boundary that you set, right?
Yeah,
For
sure.
That your attention was focused on, and what is God calling me to? Mm-hmm. What does it look like to pursue intimacy with Him first and foremost?
Absolutely.
And so as I do that, this is a natural overflow of that. It isn't, as you said, and I think we do get locked into that. If all my attention is, I'm just not going to, whatever that is, and all of our focus is there, then, it's like a speed limit sign.
It really
and Tracy
is.
Said that earlier today when we were talking. It's like the speed limit sign you put up, and you're like, I can go faster than that, you know?
Yeah, I highly recommend it. It's so nice. There's so much freedom there. There's so much more peace when you're not having to deal with all that boundary stuff, you know? And the Lord honors your faithfulness. I promise you that. You know, Bobby, one of the best things that Bobby's ever said to me was like, Stace, I really just don't want to open up any part of my Christmas present until we get married. He's like, I don't even want to untie the bow. I don't want to do anything. He's like, I want the Christmas present on Christmas. And so, you know, it's real sweet. It's real sweet and real honoring to me.
Yeah.
So, but, you know, I want to respect him, too. So I try really hard to not even lead him in a way that might tempt him.
Yeah.
And he does, too, with the Lord's help.
And Stacy, so that we don't think you're super Stacy and
right.
super Bobby.
Because I'm certainly...
What obviously has been a struggle at times. And so what does that look like? How have you guys dealt with, hey, when, you know... either one of you individually or you guys as a couple really struggle and just going, we know that that's that boundary, but
well,
what does that look like?
Yeah, one of the biggest things I would say is don't keep secrets. Don't keep secrets from your community and don't keep secrets from each other. And so I remember very specifically there was something that I wanted to share with him and I was fearful. I didn't know how he would respond, but I knew that it was keeping us from oneness. And so I shared with him. And he was incredibly gracious for me. And so one of the biggest things that I would say is make sure there's no secrets between you. Obviously, you have to get to a level where that's appropriate. Don't divulge your whole entire life right in the beginning. But when the Lord tells you to, just make sure that your motives are pure in that. And then don't keep secrets from your community as well. So they need to know what's going on with you. It's helpful. It's a really hard thing to do to humble yourself and come before your community and tell them when you messed up. And we've had some, I'm not going to say, obviously we've had some struggling moments. And those have usually been when we've had a disagreement. But most of the time, and it's late at night. So we tried to have a pretty clear boundary of also midnight. No, get away from each other because things happen when you're tired and you're not really pursuing the Lord as well when you're sleepy.
Yeah.
So does that help answer your question?
That's great.
Yeah.
Good.
So.
Well, what we want to do is what we've done every week, just give you an opportunity to ask questions and all that. And so we're going to take a break here for a second. But Stacy, thank you for sharing. Stacy's going to stay up here. I think Tracy's going to come up so we can walk through some of these questions. But let me just wrap up just by saying that, man, God longs for your heart. He longs for all of you. That he is not some segregated God that just goes, I just want your Sunday. I just want your quiet time. I just want my 10%. He wants all of you. And that includes your purity. That includes your dating relationship. And so as he informs those things, listen to him. He is a good daddy. He's a good daddy. He doesn't want you running off in the street. He wants you to see that guardrail and go, hey man, do you see what's on the other side of that guardrail? He's a good daddy and he loves you. So listen to him and then pursue him. Pursue him. Find your sufficiency in him. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you so much. For how much you do love us. God, I thank you that you are a good daddy. God, that you have fathered us, that you want to re-father us, because God, a lot of us have had lousy earthly daddies and lousy examples of what it looks like to really pursue you. And so, God, we thank you that you are a good daddy who sees the death and the destruction that awaits us if we choose to go a way that is not yours. And God, that you have given us a great gift in this thing called sex. God, that you created it, you designed it, you made it perfect. And that when it is used in its right context, there's nothing more beautiful between a man and a woman. And so, God, we just thank you for that gift, and we pray that you would give us the strength, give us the conviction to utilize that gift in the way that you have called us to, and to wait to save ourselves, save our hearts for that time. And so, God, we do pray for those that are in this room that are just really wrestling through guilt and shame and resentment, bitterness towards someone else, maybe anger towards themselves, because God, they have fallen in this area. God, I pray that they would know that their purity is not their own; it is yours, and you bought it for them, and that you long to redeem it for them. And so, God, I pray for just healing to begin to take place. I pray that people would take steps of faith to really begin, and steps of obedience to begin to deal with that pain and that hurt, and to allow you to just transform their hearts. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that it's only by his blood those things have been bought and paid for. And God, we don't want to cheapen that by just assuming that you'll forgive us. God, we want to love you. And so, God, as we desire to love you, may we obey your commandments. So, Lord, thanks for these friends. And I pray now, as we just go into a time just to kind of dialogue, you'd guide that time. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.